Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, as you know. And then be careful, or literally be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison or put a fortress about your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. And then glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Luke 2:14. When I received this assignment, I began to commune with the Lord, talk with Him about what the subject might be that He had in mind for us. I thought about the Lordship of Christ, and I thought about the subject of peace. And I assigned myself the task of reading through the New Testament and make a note of all of the references to these two subjects. I had not gotten through the book of Matthew when I realized that I was carrying quite a load with those two tremendous subjects, and I decided to table the subject of the Lordship of Christ to a later time and pursue the subject of peace, which is what I did. And so we would like to talk with you tonight about peace. Now, I'm talking more or less about peace in general. I'm not informing you folks. I'm simply stirring your pure minds to remembrance when I tell you that peace is spoken of in three different ways in the Bible, as noted in the verses that we quoted just a little while ago. Peace with God, Romans 5:1. And then the peace of God, which is referred to in Philippians 4:6-7. We usually quote those two verses together. And then peace on this earth, which is referred to in Luke 2:14. I would like to direct your attention to another verse that calls attention to peace on earth, and that's Psalm 72:7. Psalm 72:7. In his days, now who can the writer be referring to here but the Prince of Peace who is to come, the Lord from glory who is to come. In his days shall the righteous flourish an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. We know that that will not happen until the Prince of Peace comes back to this earth. And we are so well acquainted with Isaiah 9:6-7, we just simply refer to the fact that Isaiah speaks of Him as being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and who have studied our Bibles a little bit, know that there will certainly be no peace on earth, no matter how much the leaders of our different nations try to bring about that peace, until the Prince of Peace comes back to this earth again and sets up His throne. And then at that time, of course, He will rule over all the kingdoms of the world, as we read in Revelation 11:15, and it will become one kingdom. I was very much surprised in hearing a nationally known, very sound Bible teacher say He would reign over the kingdoms of this world. I'm sure he knows better. It was probably just a slip. But He will reign over the kingdom of this world, because all the kingdoms of this world will become one kingdom. And He'll be the one King who will rule over that one kingdom. Now, all of this, beloved, that we might talk about on the subject, under the subject of peace, is available through the Lord Jesus Christ, and only through Him. If we would have peace with God, we will have it through the One who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If we would know what it is to enjoy the peace of God, then we must become personally and fully acquainted with the One who came as our peace, who preached peace, and who made peace, according to Ephesians 2. And certainly, as we suggested just a moment ago, we'll not have the peace on earth until He Himself comes back to set up His millennial reign. Now, the Son of God came to this earth to meet the need of man, and that man might receive everything that he needs through Him. The Apostle Paul declared, as recorded in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of course, he added, of which I am chief. But we're not interested in Paul's confession or his claim to be the chief of sinners. We are interested in the fact that the text declares that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And let me tell you, friends, this cause for his coming into the world to save sinners opens the door to all men who would receive the blessings of God, and opens the door to man for all the blessings that God has for man. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and cast ourselves entirely upon him, and look to him for all the blessings that God would bestow upon us, those blessings are bestowed, and there's absolutely nothing more to be desired. Now, as I read through the New Testament with these, first of all, the two subjects, and then continued with the one subject on my mind, I noticed that the first mention of peace is found in the Gospel according to Matthew in the 10th chapter. And you'll perhaps be surprised at this. Only in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew is this peace mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's mentioned, first of all, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 13. And there we have the record of the Lord Jesus Christ instructing the 12 when he sent them out. And after giving them other instructions, he said to them, as recorded in verse 13, "And if the house," that is the house that they would enter into as they became itinerant preachers, "and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." And then the second reference to this peace is found in that same chapter, and in the 34th verse, "Think not that I am come to send peace upon earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, doesn't that sound strange coming from the meek and lowly Jesus? Coming from the one who was born a little babe in the Bethlehem stable, and the one through whom so many had such great hope. He came saying he did not come to send peace upon earth, but surprisingly, he said that he would send a sword instead of peace. And notice how he continued in the next verse, the 35th of Matthew 10, he says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, that's not very difficult to do in a lot of cases, is it, to set the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law? But nevertheless, he said he was going to set all three of these constituents that he named against each other. And then he said in the next verse, he says, "A man's foes shall be those of his own household." Now, isn't it something that the Lord Jesus Christ came and announced that he came to bring a sword instead of peace, and that he was going to break up families. He was going to cause the members of family to be at variance with each other, and a man's foes would become those of his own household. Now, the explanation of this is very, very plain. It is true, are you listening, that the object for which the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth was that man might know what it is to become reconciled to his Creator God. That man might know what it is to be at peace with God through the work of reconciliation that he came to accomplish. That was his object for coming. But the effect of his coming was trouble. You want me to run that by again? The object for his coming that was that man might obtain and enjoy peace with God, with whom he was at enmity. And the effect of his coming was trouble. Trouble was the result, beloved, of his coming. Now the reason for this is man's corrupt, evil, human heart. That's the reason that the coming of the Bethlehem days who became the man of Galilee, caused trouble in this world, the evil corrupt nature of man. Let me remind you, dear friend, that sin, that cancerous malady that started with the disobedience and disbelief of Adam in the Garden of Eden, has ruined man for God and for himself. Did you hear what I said? I said sin, that cancerous malady that began in the Garden of Eden when Adam disbelieved and disobeyed God. That is what ruined man for God and for himself. Christ's very presence surfaced the evil of the human heart. Sinners couldn't even be comfortable in his presence because of their evil heart beating in their bosom. Now this evil was manifested at the cross of Calvary when they subjected him to every abuse they could possibly think of and every cruelty that they could possibly conjure up, and then finally put him to death on the cross of Calvary. After he was put to death, and of course subsequently arose from the dead and went back to heaven, then this evil of the human heart surfaced in the persecuting of his disciples, in the persecution that his followers were subjected to. And that persecution continues today upon the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon those who claim to know him, upon those who own him as Savior and Lord, and upon those who seek to witness for him. Now, let me define the peace that I want to talk about, especially from here on out. I said that we were talking about peace in general to begin with, and I gave you the three definitions of peace as given to us in the Word of God. But now I want to define a certain peace. And beloved, that certain peace that I want to define means exactly the opposite of strife, which of course is what you would expect it to mean. But this peace that I want to talk about now results from reconciliation. This peace denotes well-being. This peace speaks of security. And Jerry was talking about our being so comfortable a little while ago and enjoying it so much. When we think of what it means to be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him as our Savior and as our Lord, and knowing that as we sang, truly it is well with our souls. Beloved, this peace that I'm talking about now speaks of security, and it's the object of saving grace. This peace results from the mercy of God extended toward us. It's ours because of the love of God, which cannot be measured. It's ours because of the freedom from sin's distress and destructive nature that it brings to us. When we come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Lord and as our Savior, then we become acquainted with that freedom that I have just referred to. That freedom, beloved, that sets us free from sin's distress and from sin's destructive nature. Now, the message of salvation is called the gospel of peace. In Romans 10 and 15, the apostle Peter is there in the home of Cornelius, and he has preached to Cornelius, so he's getting ready to. And beloved, he says he perceives that God has sent to the children of Israel the gospel of peace, that they had come preaching the gospel of peace. And he realizes that this gospel of peace is to be preached not only to the Jews, but is to come through the Jews to the Gentiles as well. So he speaks there in Romans 10:15 of the preaching of the gospel of peace. And that's exactly what the gospel is. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Because to everyone that believeth, that one who believes becomes reconciled to God and begins to know what it is to be at peace with God. And if he will, he can know what it is to enjoy the peace of God, which is his for the receiving and his for the asking, just as much as that first peace, which is peace with God, which we certainly do receive, as you know very well, as a free gift. Beloved, this peace that we are talking about now, this threefold peace and this special peace that I have just defined to you, let me tell you that it comes to us only through the atonement. Only through the atonement. Much more than being now reconciled by His blood, much more being reconciled His blood if we were saved from the wrath of God by the death of God's Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And of course you remember, as we've told you a number of times and others have too, that this life is referred to in Romans 5 and verse 10 refers to the life that He is living now at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, speaks of it in this manner, and I'm going to read it so I can give it to you correctly. Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement, or better, through whom we have received the redemption. That redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought for us on Calvary, when He died there bearing our sins away in His own body. So, in Matthew's Gospel, we have peace mentioned only twice. That is the peace that I'm talking about. Now you'll find the expression, he held his peace, or hold your peace, but that simply means to be quiet. Don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. I'm talking about peace that's defined as I have given to you the definition of, and the word that's used in the original scripture. So we leave Matthew's Gospel with only those two appearances, and those two in the 10th chapter of Gospel, and we come to Mark. And we find out, lo and behold, it's only one time in the Gospel according to Mark. And that's in the 5th chapter and the 34th verse. There, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ had healed the woman who had the issue of blood. You remember the story, how that the Lord Jesus was on His way to heal or raise from the dead the daughter of Jairus. And this woman who had an issue of blood said, if I can but touch the hem of His garment, I will be healed. And she got close enough to touch the hem of that garment, and sure enough, she was healed. And you remember, He said to her, go in peace, go in peace. He was telling her very plainly and very simply, now you have whole peace. Not only has your issue of blood been healed, the issue of blood has been stopped, but you have peace with God also. And so you may go, the Lord Jesus Christ says to her, in effect, in complete peace. Now we get to the Gospel according to Luke, and Luke uses this word 13 times in his Gospel. This peace that we are talking about. Now in chapter 1 and verse 79, there we find Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, after that John was born. And Zechariah was given back his voice, which was taken from him because of his lack of faith when God told him that he and Elizabeth would bear a son. He thought it was impossible because of their age. And God struck him with dumbness because of his unbelief. But now the time has passed and John has been born. And Zechariah is rejoicing and God gives him back his speech. And he speaks of the fact that the day spring from on high is coming, the Lord, to guide the feet of the children of Israel into the way of peace. The peace there is this peace that we are talking about. Peace. That means peace with God. And then as we look on in Luke, we find in 2:14, as we quoted to begin with, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And as that is given in a lot of translations, and in the margin, I think, of most of our most of our authorized version is in the Bible, to men of goodwill. Teach the men of goodwill. And then you remember that godly Simeon, who had been told that he would not taste the physical death until he had seen the salvation of God. And sure enough, he was given that bit. When Joseph and Mary brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the temple that he might be circumcised on the eighth day, Simeon rejoiced. And Simeon took that little baby out of his mother's arms. What a privilege! Wouldn't you like to have had that privilege to hold a baby Jesus in your arms? Simeon had that privilege. And he took that precious baby into his arms. And he said to God, he prayed to God after this manner. He said, "Now, let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The word peace that Simeon used is the same word, and it means peace with God, and it means the peace that results from reconciliation with God. And then in chapter 7 and verse 50, now the story that we have there is of the Lord Jesus Christ being in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And a woman of the street comes in and begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet with her hair and to kiss his feet and to put ointment on his feet. And Simon the Pharisee said, now if this man, noting the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking he was just a prophet, if he knew what kind of a woman this is, he wouldn't let her touch it. But you see, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking in his heart. And he said, "Simon, I want to say something to you." And so he gave to Simon that story that depicts the one that loves the most. And he said at the end of it that this woman, whereas I came in, you gave me no water for my feet, you gave me no towel to wipe my feet, you gave me no ointment for my head, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with the tears, wipe my feet with the hair, to kiss my feet, and also to anoint my feet with ointment. And beloved, he said to that woman then, he says, "Daughter, thy sins have forgiven thee, thy faith has saved thee." He says, "Go in peace." The same thing that he said to the other woman. You can go in peace. The other one, he says, "Thy faith has made thee whole." Here he says, "Go in peace." The same meaning, beloved, and it's that peace that we are talking about. Now when we move over to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and we notice there in verses 5 and 6, on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent out the 70. Now before we called your attention to the fact that he was sending out the 12, but now he is sending out the 70. And again he says to the 70, even as he said, beloved, to the 12, he said to them, you find it in verses, I think it's 5 and 6, if I make no mistake, of Luke 10. He says, "Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there," notice that, if the Son of Peace be there. Who could be the Son of God but he himself? And he means, of course, if the result of them having believed in the Son of Peace, if the result of them having become acquainted with the Son of Peace is there, then your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn, that is, your peace shall turn to you again. That was his instruction to the 70. Now in the 19th chapter, in the 38th verse, we find the word used again. And there, beloved, is where the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on the back of the beast, rides in triumphantly, and he is hailed. "Blessed art thou who cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, as Matthew gives it to us, he says, "Hosanna to him that cometh in the high." And in the 19th chapter and the 38th verse, if you knew what trouble I was having finding seeing this scripture, you would bear with me. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 19, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the high." Peace in heaven and glory in the high. The same peace that we've been talking about. Now we don't have time to mention all of the other references in Luke's Gospel that use this word peace. There are, as we told you to begin with, there are in Luke's gospel 13 times that this peace is mentioned. This business of being at peace with God and of knowing something about the peace of God. Now we come over to John's gospel. And you're going to be surprised. I suspect that some of you theologians are going to be surprised. Because frankly, I was, and I don't consider myself a theologian. But the first reference is in John 14:27, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Isn't that surprising that we get all the way to the 14th chapter of John and the 27th verse before we find this peace referred to? Now let me call your attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ here is leaving a legacy. It is his last will and testament. The last will and testament of the Son of Man before he departs from earth to go back to heaven from whence he came. My friend, earthly legacies are limited. Often the result of an earthly legacy, someone leaves you your fortune, maybe his grandpa or papa or uncle or somebody, and one of the relatives that doesn't like his or her portion and of course sues, and you know what happened. Now my father had an older brother who amassed a fortune of $75,000. And between 50 and 60 years ago, that was a lot of money. And he didn't leave him a will, so it went to his nearest of kin, would be his brothers. And there were only a few of them. But he had a niece who nursed him during the time of his illness. And she filed suit because she felt that she was due something because of her nursing Uncle John while he was sick. And when the courts got through, Jerry, the heirs, just two or three of them, got $5,000 apiece. My dad got $5,000 out of that $75,000 fortune that my uncle left. And so it happens with earthly fortunes. And with the fortunes that are left by human beings, or the legacies that are left. But friends, this legacy that the Lord Jesus Christ left for us is a lasting legacy. It's an unlimited legacy. It's an untouchable legacy. It's for real, and let me tell you something, it is forever. And it was secured for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, having made peace for us by the blood, through the blood of his cross. And I want you to notice that he says, my peace. Oh, beloved, this is precious. He says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. It's his own. It's the peace that he lived on earth while he walked on earth in fellowship with the Father. Notice he says, it's my peace. And in chapter 15 and verse 9, he speaks of my love. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He says, now you continue in my love. And in the 15th chapter, in verse 11, he speaks of my joy. He says, my joy I leave with you, that your joy might be full. And in John 17 and 24, he speaks of his glory. He says, I want them to share my glory. I want them to be where I am so that they can share my glory. Now, friend, all of this, the Lord Jesus speaking, mind you, speaking of my peace, my love, my joy, my glory, I'm leaving it all with you. You're going to share in it. And it is his that he is giving to us. I tell you, it's wonderful. It thrills my soul. And just makes me, beloved, want to shout for glory. Now we have overcoming peace in John 16 and 33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. That is the things that he told them concerning his leaving and concerning his coming again. That in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And now we won't have time to turn to these, but I just simply call your attention to the fact that in John's Gospel, chapter 20, the resurrected Lord appeared to the disciples. He came right unto the door that was closed. Remember, this was the risen living Lord who did that, who had been resurrected from the dead. And he said, peace be unto you. Thomas wasn't present. 8 days later, he appeared again. And he said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now, wait a minute. First, he said, peace be unto you when he said it. That's right. When he came 8 days later, I'm right. I was right, but I was wrong. And then he said to Thomas, peace be unto you. Thomas, reach into your hand and put it in the hole in the print there, and thrust your fist in the hole in the side, and be not faithless but believing. Let me suggest to you that the first beast, when he came in the first time on that first Lord's day, and said, peace be unto you, that this was a beast to allay their fears. Because right above it we read that they were locked in because they feared the people. And then when he said the second time, peace be unto you, and as my Father has sent me, even so send I you, that's the peace for a mission. The peace that they were to carry with them as they went to fulfill the commission that he had given to them to be witnesses for him. And then that third peace, which he gave for Thomas' benefit, I think, was the peace of confirmation, the peace to confirm faith, because he said to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Now, in the book of Acts, we find this peace to appear four times. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, we read about his preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and as I mentioned a while ago, it being delivered to all nations, or preached to all nations. The other references, if you're making notes, are Acts 12 and 20, and Acts 15 and 33, and Acts 16 and 36, and we don't have time to go any further. But peace. Peace with God. The peace of God. And of course, we'll just simply wait for the peace on earth. But beloved, this peace is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace with God comes as a result of our receiving it. To as many as received him, to them gave he power, privilege, authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And remember, he is our peace. So when we receive him, we receive peace. That is peace with God. And that peace of God, which may be ours, through and by complete surrender and faith, because we must believe him for that peace. And if the Lord is willing, we'll continue on this subject next Wednesday night, and we'll look into the subject of peace, as Paul gives it to us for the most part in the epistles. Our blessed God and our Father, we want to thank thee and praise thee that we've been privileged to think together about this very important subject of peace. We know, Lord, that we were at enmity with thee before we met the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and received him as our Savior and our Lord. We thank thee that we've been at peace with thee since we were converted, since we were saved. We thank thee that that peace of God is available. And many of us, beloved, have enjoyed it. Maybe we've enjoyed it for a season, and then perhaps we've lost it. That peace of God I'm talking about, not peace with God. That's ours everlastingly. Oh God, let us go back to wherever we lost it and pick it up again through and by complete surrender to Christ and faith in him to give us the peace that will garrison our hearts and our minds so that they'll be without worry and without anxiety. Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.